I'm in enough trouble as it is now. Okay, we're in Matthew 18. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Okay. We were talking earlier. In fact, last week I said something about it. We've had a real rash of controversial stuff in dealing with both on Wednesday night. All seems to have fallen together here. And I want to make sure that everybody realizes, I know that there are, first of all, I mean, there's two ways of looking at it. There's lots of new folks in church. So a lot of folks that are new in church have not heard some of the stuff and wouldn't teach it if the Bible didn't say it and it wasn't important. But I hope, too, that, you know, folks who, you know, some of this stuff maybe go over your head the first couple times you hear it. I hope you don't get discouraged by it. Just remind you that there's an awful lot of, we've really hit an awful lot of heavy stuff here the last, seems like the last 6 months. But if you'll keep plugging away, you know, you take what you can and develop some understanding as you go along. And I say this because we're going back in deep here this morning. Look in Matthew 19 and verse 16. And this that we're going to talk about this morning is really, really, really important as far as understanding the Bible. I believe that if you want to know the truth, that this is the key to understanding the Bible, what we're going to talk about. I believe that your Bible, there are portions of your Bible that will make sense to you, and I'm glad for that if you don't recognize these things this morning. But there are also going to be parts of the Bible that haunt you till the day you die if you don't get a hold of this. And so that's why it's important. Matthew 19, verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Father, now we come to you this morning aware that we're jumping back in deep here, Father, but we do not wish to leave folks with an incomplete understanding. We don't wish to take their attention away from what the Bible does say. In order to avoid a difficult to understand doctrine. And so we pray here this morning, Father, you give your children light. You promised to do that. And you would have left the Bible laid out like it is had you not intended your people to study it. I just pray, Father, that you'd give the simple here this morning, and I don't mean that in any derogatory way, but pray you'd give the simple understanding, Father, and may you feed the souls of all of us that are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you have an unusual thing that's said there. First of all, I suppose, let me start with something that's not controversial in here. The new Bibles all change verse 17. It says there, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Whereas, all the new Bibles say, why do you ask me about the good? Well, he didn't ask him about the good. All right, they changed the Bible. And furthermore, most all of the new Bibles leave out God. They say there is only one that is good, and leave out who the one that is good is. So, listen, folks, you need a King James Bible. If you're an English speaker, you need a King James Bible. I don't mean a new King James Bible. You need a King James Bible, and that, too, will probably be hit here pretty soon, pretty hard, and pretty great depth, because, again, I'm aware that there's a lot of folks here over the last a couple of months that are that really have not been exposed to a lot of this stuff at all. So I want you to know that we can only cover so much at one time, but suffice to say, for now, you need a King James Bible. I can prove it to you. Just, you'll get it in time, all right? Okay, now look. Here we go. Verse 16. "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Which ones? Well, then he names off several of the Ten Commandments. Okay, there's something you can't deny there. You cannot deny that the man asked, what do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus Christ answered, keep the commandments. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, reiterated somewhat differently. Luke chapter 10. Now the first step is, we are not going to change the Bible. The first step is, we're not going to force the Bible to say what we want it to say. I'll show you in a minute that it's absolutely certain, it's an absolute surety, that you can't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Amen. Okay? But let us also say that Jesus Christ's answer to the man that asked the question was, that's what you should do. Mm-hmm. Now, there are reasons for that, and that in particular is what we're going to hit this morning. And I don't want to lose anybody, and I don't want you to be discouraged by it. But the first rule is that we ain't changing the Bible.
That's right.
And we're not going to rest it to make it say something that it doesn't. Now, this is Sunday school. You remember school? You went somewhere to learn something. I mean, the school was a place that you went, and sometimes it was less pleasant than others, but you went to work. So we're going to do that here. All right. Luke 10. And notice verse 25, Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The direct question again, correct? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You know, what does your Bible say, buddy? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And what he did there was simplified the Ten Commandments the way the Lord did in a couple of occasions. I mean, he said in one particular place that the first and great commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And that the second unto it is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on this hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? So basically, again, you're left with the Lord pointing this man to the law, the spirit of the law. And in verse 28 says, he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Now don't tell me that you're going to give the Lord Jesus Christ the wrong answer and then him say, you're completely right. Don't tell me that. I can't buy that. Verse 28, this do and thou shalt live. Okay, let us establish where we are. Just make sure that everybody's on the same page. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 for just a minute. I'm going to be turning your Bible quite a bit here this morning. Acts chapter 16. And then we'll simplify. I want to establish, since you've heard now, the Lord Jesus Christ tell somebody directly that the way that these two fellows, anyway, could have gotten eternal life was by keeping the Ten Commandments. And believe me, there's a lot more to the story. Just give me time to develop this, all right? Now, for us, just let's put our minds at rest, all right? Acts chapter 16, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now there's the question, right? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right? Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You got that? We don't get saved by the law. Okay? You get saved by faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law for you, died in your place, suffered for sins, died and rose again the third day. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Right? You with me? Look in Romans 4. Just don't want you to think that this is a, you know, that I don't want anybody to get off track about what we have to say. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ counts my faith as if I were righteous. And my faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that something? Ain't that a blessing? Look in Galatians. Look in Galatians. Chapter 5. Sorry, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is a great passage that shows you the relation of the law to us and our faith. And it says this. Verse 21. Is the law then, talking about the Old Testament law, against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, okay, now this is important. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There's a lot in that verse, but it tells you that the purpose for the law was to prove that we were sinners, right? And it proved that we needed a greater righteousness. And so when Christ came and fulfilled righteousness, so it is that now we don't work for righteousness, we believe unto righteousness, right? Now, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, got it? Now then, back to the text. So what do you do when a guy walks up to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, what do I do to get eternal life? He said, well, what do you read your Bible to say? He says, well, it's, you know, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? Well, this, 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 and this. He said, well, I've done that. He said, well, this do and thou shalt live. Okay, what are you going to do with that? All right, here's the scoop. And this to me is the most important thing that you can know about your Bible as far as dealing with things. In the Word of God, the Lord doesn't always do things the same now as He always has. One day the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. He was first of all born, in case you're wondering, that's a star, the Star of Bethlehem. Okay. One day the Lord Jesus Christ came. Back here in the Old Testament you had Adam, and then you had Noah, and then you had Abraham. And then along a few hundred years later, 1,000 years later, then came a fellow named Moses, and God took Moses up into the mount and gave him the law. And it, by those people saying, all thou hast said we will do, they entered into a covenant with their God as a nation. And the Lord said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, among other things, and lots and lots of other things. And all through the Old Testament, those folks lived by law. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ died in about 34 A.D., 34, 35 A.D. We're way up here, somewhere near the end of the church age, and we're now in 2002 A.D. When Jesus Christ was talking to that young man, first of all in Luke 10, and also here in Matthew 19, you need to understand that, first of all, they were still technically in the Old Testament. Christ had not yet died, right? So Christ, having not yet died, having not yet suffered, having not yet bled, having not yet been buried or risen from the dead, things were still different. And what I want to show you is that at that particular point of the hour, in that particular point of the age, there was a transition period, God trying to go from the Old Testament way of doing things. He's working up to the day that Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, should die. But in that day, in the Old Testament, it is true that works had a part in it. Now, what I hope you realize is that works have absolutely no part in anything between there. The Bible couldn't possibly be clearer. If anything, what I'm teaching you this morning to other people is heresy. Not because I'm teaching you that you couldn't possibly get saved in this day and age by any other means than by trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The heresy that I'm teaching you, that folks would take great umbrage at, would be that I'm teaching you that there was a day before that the law played a part, and that there'll be a day after that the law plays a part. Now listen, if you think that that's not true, give the cult and false prophets a little bit of credit, because they all pull out all kinds of verses that do indeed say that the law is involved. Well, how can this be? You understand? The Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth, and there is something that's utterly true. I mean, when you go into your Bibles, folks, and you start reading, let's just take, for instance, the things that Paul wrote, a lot of stuff in John, there's something the Bible absolutely teaches. It teaches you couldn't possibly get to heaven in any other way but by faith in Jesus Christ. You can't be lost again after you're saved because you're a child of God, sealed by the Spirit, circumcised with a circumcision made without hand, placed into the love of God, which is something that can't be reversed, given the new birth, which can't be reversed. But all people before haven't been there, because Christ hadn't yet died. And the truth is that all people after aren't as necessarily under that system. Now let me show you. And this is, you know, I'm telling you, I'm teaching you heresy, as far as a lot of folks are concerned. But what I'm teaching you is the Bible, and you're going to have to make up your mind whether it's heresy or not. Okay? Now look in Deuteronomy. Let me ask you this. Abraham was justified by faith, right? I mean, faith was imputed to him for righteousness, right? What happened if Abraham hadn't circumcised? The Lord said he breaks the covenant. See, it was he got his righteousness by faith. But if he had broken that covenant, it was annulled. Okay? Now what you got by faith was not only complete righteousness, but you were sealed by the Spirit, given eternal security, sanctified, washed, redeemed, and about 12 or 14 other things. All at one time, that's irreversible. That's what makes you different. I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's kind of deep stuff. But you see, folks, you have to explain how it is that Jesus Christ, the one that is true, the way, the truth, the life, could tell a guy, yep, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. You have to be able to justify that statement, because it's not true. If it's not true. Christ is not true if that's not true. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. If you had lived in the Old Testament, let's specify just for the moment, under the Mosaic Law, by that I mean that you came along after Moses and you were a Jew, you were supposed to have faith in God, but you had to, in part, keep that law. If your parents did not, if you were a boy, did not allow you to be circumcised, did not enter you into that covenant, you weren't in the covenant yet. And if you went and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, you broke the law and were to be stoned. And if you committed adultery, there was no sacrifice for you. You understand? Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is what the Lord set up in the Old Testament, and this is where things get goofy, because a lot of the things that you read in Matthew
Mark, Luke, and John all belong in this period of time here, sometime between the time when that's real pretty. That's a really good parenthetical thingamajig.
Land in there where the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't died yet. He's going to, but things aren't settled yet. And so you kind of get a mixed message. He keeps talking about faith and belief and Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But at the same time, a rich, self-righteous Jew walks up and says, how do I get eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. And it is a confusing thing. And you can see how people can get off on it. But that's the secret to the thing. He's going from here to here. And when you read this, he hasn't died yet. In the Old Testament, look in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Now he's talking to the Jews. Now watch. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. In the Old Testament, the way you got righteous was by keeping the commandments. If you want the simple outline for salvation under the law, look in Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. Psalms 4:4, written by a Jew of the Jews, King David, to the Jews. And it says in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Now watch. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Okay, if you were an Old Testament Jew, those sacrifices of righteousness, every time you look them up in the Bible, it has to do with offerings, burnt offerings. You were an Old Testament Jew. You were to keep that law. And you were going to fail, because the law proves what? You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you can't keep it. And since you can't keep it, God made a way for you to get at least temporary forgiveness for those sins by sacrifices. And there were all kinds of sacrifices. That's what all that stuff in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is about, right? And when you did wrong, you brought that sacrifice. And in truth, it was a Band-Aid. It was a Band-Aid for now until Christ could come and die for you. But if you didn't keep that law, you were in big trouble. In general, you offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Okay? What did Noah do? He trusted the Lord, built the boat. When he got off the boat, he built an altar and made a sacrifice. Okay? See what I'm saying? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Let me show you this. Romans 3. We keep coming back here a lot. Romans 3. And again, this reiterates what I said at the very first, but it also adds hopefully some understanding to it. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? If you try to get saved by the law today, you are not going to be justified. The truth is, the law never did justify. They had to wait till Christ came. But until Christ came, the Bible says, we just read it in Galatians 3, those people were kept shut up in the law until Christ could come. Okay? Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It wasn't manifested before, correct? Manifested now, after Christ came, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. We are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, okay, here comes a big word, to be a propitiation. Okay, you look that up. It has to do with a covering. It has to do with substitution. It has to do with atonement. It involves, it's a word we don't use too much anymore, but God uses it. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He's our covering. He's the one that atoned for us, right? Okay, he set him forth to be a propitiation. How do you get it? Through faith in his blood. Right? You have confidence that the blood of Christ can wash away your sins? Good. Now watch. But this is what the blood did. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Look, all through the Old Testament, what does the Bible say in Hebrews? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So you kill all the blood that flowed out there in the tabernacle in the wilderness and all in the temple in Jerusalem. That blood never did take away sin. Look at the end of verse 25. Through the forbearance of God, you know what happened? God put up with it. A guy would bring, he'd say, I sinned, I did this, that, or the other, here's my sacrifice. And God said, okay, I'll put it on my account in patience. Now, the blood didn't take care of the issue until Christ came. When Christ came, it's like spiritual credit cards. Look, folks, when you go to a Best Buy or Sam's Club or whatever and hand them a credit card, you didn't pay for that stuff. You still got to pay for that stuff, right? That's the reason y'all are in debt. Nobody's nodding. You go, what do you mean I didn't pay for it? That's why everybody's in debt. No, but you didn't pay for it. Then you didn't pay for it till you write a check out onto that credit card company. Okay, but you got the stuff. Between the time you left Sam's with those 5-gallon buckets of detergent. You know, well, in the Old Testament, you bring those sacrifices to the Lord, and you got forgiveness as such, but the sin wasn't paid for. In fact, I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you stop and think about what it meant when the rich man went to hell and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off, they were both in the heart of the earth. Listen, in the Old Testament, saved folks didn't even die and go to heaven. They went to a place called paradise, a holding place, and it wasn't till Christ rose that he led captivity captive and took them to heaven then. Why? Because their sins weren't paid for. They had been forgiven on credit, on the credit of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and all, but the sins weren't taken away. They weren't washed clean. They couldn't clean up the record books until Christ came. Continue, look in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's a blessing that we are justified without the deeds of the law. All right, now, the reason that these things are important, I just take you back now. Let me take you back to the Old Testament, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is the Old Testament. I know in your Bible that it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's in God's sight. A testament is not in effect, says Hebrews, until the testator is dead. As long as Christ was alive, the New Testament wasn't in effect. What is the New Testament? It's the New Testament in his blood, right? Well, until Christ shed his blood, the New Testament wasn't in effect. You could see it coming. It was a transition period, right? And I'm not saying, you know, put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John back on the other side of the divide. I'm just saying you've got to realize that until Christ died, you're still under an Old Testament system. So it says, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, talking about John the Baptist's parents here. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Well, that's something. Here is somebody whose kid is going to be born and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, sure. But until it's the case, he's a Levitical priest. And he and his wife are righteous before God in walking in that law blameless. See what I'm saying? And so look, my point in saying all this is that you come to a spot then. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We talked about this not long ago. But the disciples are asking questions about what? About the end of the world. Okay, the end of the, and it's not the end of the age like in the New Bibles, it's the end of the world, but it's the end of the world system as we know it. Somebody asked me the other day, "Is there when is the end of time?" There's not one. Not really. Not the way they mean it anyway. Folks, you know, people think that, Christ's going to come back and the world's going to end, and that means the end of, that's not the end really of anything except the world system. We keep going on and on and on forever and ever. You understand? Okay, end of the world. It has nothing to do with the end of time. It has to do with the end of the world system as we know it. And it says, verse 13, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we just went through this a couple weeks ago. Verse 13, Jesus Christ talking, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The end of the world. Now, folks, you don't endure to the end to be saved. They endure to the end to be saved. My point is this. Okay, look. Until Christ died and rose from the dead, there was a part of salvation that had to do with works. Okay? After that, and starting in, just for the round number's sake, 35 A.D., people got saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is now 2002. The church age is somewhere, it's 2 days long, 2,000 years days long, somewhere around 2,000 years, give or take. Not exactly sure sometimes how the Lord counts. It's 2002 now. You and everybody you know still get saved by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day soon, maybe today, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at something called the rapture. In the Bible, it's called the translation. We get translated out of here. Enoch was translated, okay? But we get out of here. And when we get out of here, the Lord removes the what? The body of Christ. The church is gone. At that point, during this period of time right here, the Great Tribulation is called. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible says that the law comes back. And so when the Lord is talking to Jewish disciples about the end of the world right there. Actually, technically speaking, the end of the world is right there. But they're getting ready for it back here after we get out, right? "He that endures to the end of the world shall be saved." Talking to Jewish disciples. Those people go back under the law. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, I know this is heavy. If you need more explanation later, no problem. You may have to hear this a few times because it, you see, this is a panoramic view of the Bible. This is not about understanding what John 4 is about. This is about understanding what God's done through 6,000 years and what is still ahead of us for at least another 1,000 years. And so, you know, there's more involved than just, you know, understanding a few verses. Ezekiel chapter 20, and notice verse 35. Now, this is talking about, again, up here in a time called the Great Tribulation, and the Lord is dealing with His people, Israel. The church is gone. The church is out of here. The church is being judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're getting ready for a wedding. We're getting ready to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, the time that I'm talking about. We're out of here in heaven getting dealt with about how well we serve Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay? But down here, there's something still going on. The Lord's still dealing with the Jews. And notice something that He says, verse 35. Still about the future. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness." If we were still in Matthew chapter 24, we would go back there and read where the Lord said, now listen, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And that has to do with an idol, an abominable idol being set up in the temple that has yet, at this moment, to be rebuilt. Okay? In the middle of the tribulation, when those Jews are in there, the Mosque of Omar is evidently not around. And the Jews are back in there worshiping God the way that it was set up that they should under the law, that at some point the Antichrist comes in there and sets up this abomination that makes the temple desolate. It happens in the middle of the Great Tribulation, okay? And the Lord says in Matthew 24, where we were just a little while ago, that when you see, as a Jew, if you were a Jew, when you see that happen, don't even go back in the house. Head out. Get out of town. Get to the wilderness. And among other things that the Bible prophesies is that Israel is going to go back and repeat history again by going back to the wilderness and being dealt with face to face by God in the wilderness like they were dealt with back in the Exodus. And among other things, it says in verse 36 of Ezekiel 20, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. They're going to get a whooping. Okay, they're going to get purged for how they lived and what they did and for rejecting Christ the Messiah. But, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. The Old Testament law again. See what I'm saying? It comes back. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And this is the very end of the book of Revelation, obviously. The Lord is talking to these people that are being dealt with in the Great Tribulation. And he says this of them, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Could you quote me a verse about how we, as Christians, will get eternal life at the tree of life? Our tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have eternal life right now as I stand here. You shoot me dead, you'll put me out of my misery. I'll be in heaven before you can blink twice. You know, I don't have to keep commandments to get to a tree to eat so I can go to heaven. But somebody does. And what gives them right to a tree of life? Keeping commandments. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Dead in the middle of the Great Tribulation. I'm telling you, the law had a part in the Old Testament. The law had a part even while Christ walked on earth until he died and made the sacrifice for sinners and rose again. Since that time, the law has nothing to do with anything as far as salvation is concerned. But after we're out of here, the Lord brings those people back under the covenant. And they go back to it. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman. That woman is not Mary. That woman is Israel. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Okay, that is the remnant of Israel that will be left behind in the tribulation. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what Pentecostals, Church of God, Assembly of God, some charismatics teach you? They teach you that in order to be saved, what you do is believe on Christ and then keep the commandments. And if you obey after you've believed, you'll be saved. But until then, nothing's for sure. Okay? Now, you know what that is? That is truth. For another day. Almost every heresy in the Bible is truth for another day, in another age. Now, not everyone, but most of the heresies that are taught, there is an element of truth to them, and they should be applied in another place. Okay? But it says in that passage in verse 17 that they keep the commandments of God And yet they have the testimony of Jesus. One more, Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 12. Now, folks, this is important because you're going to read through your Bibles. You're constantly implored here to read your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't trust me. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, right? And when you read your Bible, you're going to come across verses that, you know, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And you're going to go, huh, that preacher lied to me. No, no, but I've given you what the Bible says on both counts and told you, you have to figure out a way to make, you can't work for it, absolutely not. You cannot earn it in any way, shape, or form. You can't even keep it by works. Versus, you got to work to keep it. You've got to justify those two statements. And the Bible teaches those two things in separate ages. And it has to do with when you're living. And folks, you're living in the day when you must be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't approach God by keeping the commandments today. But don't be naive or else crooked and go to the rest of the Bible. And when you read, for instance, stay in Revelation 14 a second, go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this passage scared the daylights out of me the first time I read it because I'd been raised a good little Baptist and I knew I had eternal security all the time. I was even a backslidden wretch. Nobody laughed. See, I knew that I was eternally secure. I abused my eternal security. I got saved when I was 11 years old, and I abused my eternal security for 10 years. Okay? Doesn't make it untrue, but it's a terrible testimony. Okay? So the first time I read my Bible through after getting right at 20-something years old, this thing scared me to death. It shook my Baptist heritage. Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm that. I trusted Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit entered my body and He sealed me with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. I'm a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It's impossible. You get saved, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the powers of the world to come, backslide, it's impossible. That's what it says in Hebrews 6. Okay? Now, you can twist the passage to make it fit your theology if you like, but that's what it says. Okay? Now, my point is that in the Bible, you're going to read and you're going to find passages that for people in the church age, and it teaches that salvation is a free gift, that it cannot be ever taken away from you, that you're a child of God permanently, that you're placed into the love of God without question and irreversible. But when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then when you get into a book called Hebrews that's trying to get people ready for the Great Tribulation, or when you get to the book of Revelation, which is about the Great Tribulation, you're going to find different doctrines. And those doctrines are going to involve the law because they weren't intended for you. God's intention for me and you in this day and age, and for that matter, for a Jew in this day and age, he's not dealing with us by the law at all. He's dealing with us through Jesus Christ. But there's a difference. Paul.
Just for a Jew in the tribulation, for a Jew in the millennium.
Revelation?
Yeah.
In the millennium. Because it says in Hebrews 6, verse 5, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Remember? Right here is the end of the world as we know it. Right there. There's the world to come with Christ coming back and sitting down on the throne. The millennial kingdom. Tasted the powers. Somebody's tasted here the powers of the world to come there. And don't, if you were in the Great Tribulation as a Jew, you don't want to walk away from that. You don't want to do that. Dawn? It'd be just like if you were living in the Old Testament, you would have to convert essentially to, in the Old Testament, to Judaism, to know God. Well, in the Great Tribulation, you would need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the commandments, just like the Pentecostals say you should today. I mean, it's just like what they say you should do today. And by the way, the signs are back too. Okay, because the Lord's dealing with the Jews, and the Jews seek after a sign. Okay, but boy, is that another subject. Chris?
Now, we as believers have the Spirit within us.
Yes, you do.
If we are taking our bodies, there is no Holy Spirit. Okay?
That's not true.
But why do they have to keep it? Why do they have to keep the commandments?
Was the Holy Spirit here in the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm. So the Spirit is going to be here.
The Spirit is here, but he, as you know, at Pentecost, he was given in a different way than ever before. Mm-hmm. He fell on those believers and dwelt their bodies, sealed them until the day of redemption, and their bodies were the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he lived in them. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. The Spirit was here, and the Spirit was in people. But the Spirit left Saul, and David prayed the Spirit wouldn't leave him. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing in the tribulation. The Spirit will be here, but not like with us.
So the Spirit was here, but the Spirit received a different
duty. He had a different commission as such. They didn't even recognize him as a person in the Old Testament. Okay, I know I've buried some of you deep. Somebody ask some questions that I can help clear up some things, I hope. What else? Brother Lonnie.
A lot of people teach today that faith is a part of worship, and faith is worship. That's how
they. That's another resting of the Scriptures to your own destruction. Is they keep trying to combine. What they're trying to combine is verses that don't match our salvation, and they try to see a way to make a match, and you wind up with this, you know, with these verses together, and they're all gnarled and tangled. Whereas if you'll take the Scriptures, as we've talked about this morning, recognizing that the Scriptures have to be rightly divided. I mean, you would never claim to be saved the same way that Adam and Eve were saved.
Right.
Most people here, would not claim to be saved the way Noah did things. I mean, it says that he saved his house by building a boat.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, why is it difficult for you to see, then, or for some to see, that things would change after we left? We're the body of Christ. I mean, Christ gets a bride. In the Old Testament, the body of Christ, there was no body of Christ. The bride was God's bride. It was Israel. Christ didn't have a bride. You understand? Listen, when we get out of here at the rapture, we are the bride of Christ, and God starts dealing again with his bride, Israel. So things won't be the same. And things weren't the same in the Old Testament as now. It doesn't make sense that it would be. You with me? Any other questions? Brother Hong Kong. The whole James things, turn to, first of all, get Hebrews and get James as well. The answer for the James thing is the same as the answer for the Hebrews thing. If you'll notice, address in the book of Hebrews was to the Hebrews, okay? And it's universally said, well, they're Hebrew Christians just like us. Now just hang on a second. I mean, we would have to do a survey of the book of Hebrews, and maybe we should, but there are some things in the book of Hebrews that plainly point to the fact that the people in the book of Hebrews are standing very literally
here in this period of time right there,
waiting the world to come, waiting Jesus Christ to come back, not come this time, but to come back and sit out on his throne, they have tasted the powers of the world to come. They're standing on the dawning of the millennium, and God's dealing with them different. The book of James is written to James chapter 1, verse 1. James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Now you understand, I'm not saying there are things that we don't take heed to things in James, that we don't take any heed whatsoever to things in Hebrews. I am saying merely that when God says, you know, I'm addressing the 12 tribes scattered abroad, I am addressing Hebrews. Well, I'm neither of those. And when I then read continually through there that he's dealing with them on the basis of works and law and on basis of the world to come, things are different. You should take Hebrews and James in a dispensationally, in the respect that those are doctrinally written to somebody that's not living in our time. And I'll show you the perfect example. James chapter 2, verse 14. And the only reason I'm nervous about answering Brother Honkamp's question is because I can't answer it completely at the moment because we don't have time. I mean, I can show you this, but just look at this. James chapter 2, verse 14. And there's a way that you can kind of put a different slant on James 2, but it all boils down here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save you? Okay, I'll ask you. Can faith save you? Galatians says it can. Romans says it must. Here he's saying it takes more. Faith without works is dead. And listen, I believe in works. I believe that your faith should give rise to works. I'm going to preach about that this morning in church, okay? But the answer for us, can faith save him? It surely can, according to Romans 4, 5, according to Galatians 3, and according to a dozen other places. You see what I'm saying? James and Hebrews should be taken dispensationally, and there's lots of instruction for us. But you don't want to try to get saved like somebody gets saved in Hebrews or James.
You know, throughout the Bible, everybody, you know, with the time, like one day, with the 1,000 years and stuff like that, trying to figure out. And you probably more of an opinion, but 7 year tribulation, will that be exactly 7 years as we know it?
That's a big debate. The issue is that God doesn't always count time the way we do. We don't know if there are gaps where God's not counting in the middle of it, you know, in there. You know what I'm saying? So the bottom line is, you know, it's Daniel's 70th week, a week of 7 days, 7 years. And, you know, God's going to get his 7 years out of it. Whether that's an uninterrupted 7 years is debatable. I lean towards it being so, but I know one particular guy that's written a whole bunch on how it'll take a longer for everything to come to pass, to be brought about. But, you know, it's an opinion.
That would include the millennium then too, right?
4,000 years again. 4,000 years in the Old Testament, 4 days. 2,000 years of a church age and a 1,000-year millennium. That's 7,000 years, 7 days. Ronnie? There's a debate about which James this is, but I personally am convicted and convinced that this is James Zebedee. The James of James is James Zebedee. Acts 12. I don't know why I don't have the answer on the end of my tongue. Yes, the James that was killed in Acts 12 was James Zebedee, the brother of John. So, James wrote real early in the book of Acts. They didn't have it figured out yet. And the truth is, I mean, the blessing about that is they didn't have it figured out, but it turns out that while they didn't have it figured out here, it applies over here. Folks, I really hope I haven't lost you. I'm happy to answer any questions you got. We just don't have time for them all this morning. Mr. Hawes, tell you what, if you got questions next week at this time, just let me know and we'll answer all that we can. I don't want to lose anybody. Mr. Hawes? And to some degree, yeah. I mean, the Old Testament is plain enough. Where everybody gets messed up is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is a transitional period of time. Acts is a transitional period of time, right? And then after the rapture, at the end of the Pauline epistles, you have Hebrews and James, and you're going into the tribulation. So, yeah, you do. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult at all. Okay, we need to take a break, folks. Father, I pray you grant understanding here. We went in real deep here this morning. I just pray that everybody is not left completely confused. We just ask that you would grant understanding, help folks take this, Lord, and digest it, and read their Bibles for themselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.